Loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have such a friend, so faithful. And thank you, Lord, for the reminder of that you are with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we can come so peacefully in this country, in this place at this time, Lord, and rejoice and also, Lord, worship you in truth and spirit. Lord, as we look into the Word, let your presence and let your Word be real in our hearts. And Lord, you keep all distractions away. Lord, I myself submit to your authority. And Lord, you be my mouth and you guide me as we look into the Word. Lord Jesus, we thank you once again for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Amen. So, we are going to turn to a very old book. Very old book. Which book is that? There's a lot of old books in the Bible, isn't it? You want to start guessing? We used to guess the characters with hardly any clues. Job. Not that old. About 2,700 years old. Does that help? 2,700. Isaiah. Ah, oh, well said. See? We're getting it right. This guessing thing. This is a very... This is a verse that is actually spoken quite commonly during Christmas. And a few weeks ago, I was reading that verse, and it just, the things in that verse is so comforting, and especially not just the things, you know, it's just, it's actually a prophecy that has been fulfilled. And this morning, as we were worshiping, as we were singing, we touched on a lot of these points in these verses. We sang He's the Prince of Peace. We sang He's the Wonderful Counselor. We sang a lot of things. Now, that's the verse I just want to read. Two verses. Turn with me to verse chapter Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Let's read that, and then just let's look at a few things that the Lord has encouraged me and wants to reveal to our hearts. So let's just read 6 and 7. I'll read. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you just quickly look at that, there's two parts. The first part is, for unto us a child is born. We know that great child, who that is. 2,700 years ago, Isaiah has written this prophecy to the people of Israel. Just, it's important to just look at the timeline that he's writing this to the people of Israel. The previous chapter, chapter 8, gives the background that Isaiah is writing this this letter. It's a time of despair. It's a time of trouble. It's a time that the kingdoms has been divided. The northern kingdom, which is Israel, is just about to be conquered. He's giving all of these words of encouragement. And also at the same time, he's passing on a very dark language in the previous time. So this is where 2,700 years ago, Isaiah is giving this prophecy. Even in the few chapters before, he's giving the Emmanuel prophecy there, where in verse 7, he says, in verse 4, chapter 7, verse 14, he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that's the tone where there's questions that the people are asking. And Isaiah, as a prophet of God, has been sent specifically to the people of Israel to address the concerns, the things that they are going through in their life, and a lot of things that they are going through. And in that background, these names have been mentioned. What does it say in verse 9? And his name will be called Wonderful. I always thought it was Wonderful Counselor, but I noticed there's a comma there. It's two names, Wonderful and Counselor. I always was thinking, oh, Wonderful Counselor. So when I was reading to that word, I said there was three names mentioned. One is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. But it's Wonderful and Counselor are two separate things. And again, when we look at this time, which is, you know, 21st of December, almost about to finish 2014. There's a lot of things that we can reflect on. But these names of God is also something that can encourage us daily, not only during Christmas time, but these individual names. You know, names mean a thing, a lot of things. You know, when God created the earth in Genesis, if you can read all the way in first chapter, how he started naming. The names mean a lot of things, isn't it? You know, we always ask when children are born, what does that mean? What does this name mean? What does Jasper mean? What does Joshua mean? So these names are very important because it's not only giving a sign, as we read in the previous sign, it's also communicating peace. It's also encouraging those who are lost, but also encouraging those who are in Christ, because it's a dual effect. It's also, you know, giving encouragement to people who need that encouragement, but at the same time, those who know the Lord, those who have tasted of His love, it is giving quite a good of, you know, quite a bit of encouragement. So if you just look at in the very first chapter in Genesis, and then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw light, saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day. God called the light day. He gave a name to the light, day. Why didn't he call something else? He could have called something else, but that's what it is. Light was called day. Then what did he call the night? The darkness he called night. So there's all sorts of names given after that. He gave Adam the capability to go and name all of the things. So there's names given. John the Baptist, Alexander the Great. There's all sorts of names that has been mentioned in the Bible. But here we see, while we read this, that his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A lot of names. Can we memorize all of that?
Yes, we already did.
You already did, I know. You,
as a child.
You did that as a child,
Dad,
isn't it?
I preached on it for
2 years.
2 years. You know, when I was thinking about speaking today, I said, we'll look at all of these names, and I said, no way. There's no way we can cover or do justice to all of those names, because individually, those names mean a lot of things. So this morning, we'll only look at little bit of that name, Wonderful, and a little bit of the name, Counselor. But before we look at that, it's important that we consider the background that this this verse has been written. So, and you see, if you just turn to chapter 8, this is the prophecy that Assyria will invade the land of Israel. This is a prophecy. It's a time of gloom. It's a time of darkness. Isaiah has been given the responsibility to preach this prophecy. And if you just turn to the last three verses of that 19, 20, 21, and actually 22 as well, we will see the setting the scene of what's going on. So 19 onwards I'll read. "And when they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God?" This is a question. You know, when they say to you, "Seek those who are mediums and wizards and whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this world, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it, hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen, when they are hungry, that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." So that finishing verses is a prophecy to that people over there in Israel. They will be driven, look to the earth and see trouble, darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Now, was this because, why was all of this? The question is asked, you know, let me just ask the question. Why was all of this happening? Is it because Assyria was just about to invade that land? Is this why all that darkness was going to come? Could be multiple answers.
Because Israel disobeyed God.
That's exactly right. It's because Israel had disobeyed God. And what does that mean? They were living in darkness. They were living in sin. They were living in a way and walking in a way which they were... They've been going through the cycles. As we read New Testament, we'll see that they are living in a way which is distressed. They have stressed themselves out. They have stopped trusting in the Lord. And here they have an enemy, Assyria, who is just about to invade them. And they have lost the sight of that God. They have lost the sight. And henceforth, Isaiah has been sent to help them recover from that problem. Isaiah has been specifically sent to be prophesying to them to recover them from that problem. And what do they do in verse 8? They consult mediums and they whisper and mutter. Should not their people seek their God? Should not a people seek their God? That's what the question is. Isaiah is telling, you know, when you have troubles, what are you doing, people of Israel? You're seeking mediums. And where are you going for answers? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? You know, this is what they're doing. Should they seek the dead? They're going and consulting the dead and cult or astronomy or whatever else. So that is the scene. That's where this has been written. They are, you know, in a very difficult circumstance, and they have been given these prophetic verses by Isaiah. And if we compare that to the times now, when we look at the world that we have around us, you know, you just have to go to Parkley to see how many people are lining up to consult what's going to happen to me, you know, all sorts of things. The other day I was having a conversation with one brother, and that brother was saying how much the evil world is waiting, or the satanic world is waiting, to attack not only the people whom they have, but also the people like us, people who have trusted in the Lord. This satanic world, this world, demonic world, is waiting for opportunities to give us the same despair that the people of Israel had, to give us the same pressures that these people had, to give us the same stress that these people had. You know what would be the result of that? The joy, all these songs that we are singing, will not have any meaning, because if devil is successful in achieving any one of those tick boxes, the joy to the world, the king has come, you know, and many other songs that we sing, he has taken the power out of that song. So this morning when I was thinking, I wanted to convey this thing. The pure purpose of this message is to summarize that every word that we read in chapter 9, verse 6, is an encouragement to every believing soul. When we just look at that word wonderful, it is a source of encouragement. It's just, you know, if I was trying to define wonderful, so, you know, I looked at the dictionary and came up with a few responses what wonderful is, but the first thing that came, it is a commonly used word, wonderful. How are you doing? Wonderful. Perfect. Great. You know, it's a commonly used word, but that is not the just intention of this word. When Isaiah is writing, his name will be called wonderful. This is a tremendous word. It's an amazing word. This is a uniquely distinctive word that probably should be only applied to something like God himself. But here we are in this day and age that all of these words are just mighty God, wonderful. It's not encouraging enough. And if it is encouraging enough, the devil's work will be destroyed. You know, I was hearing this week, it's all of these questions that people in the radio shows ask. Every day they have some questions to ask. You know, what do you think? What does people think about this subject? What does people find about that subject? So the subjects was all about Christmas, and it was the radio channel, and then this radio host was asking, "Oh, what do people think is the highest percentage of fightings or discontent in families during Christmas?" And then they started giving clues, And they wanted everyone to ring up and say that, you know, people will be fighting over this, people will be doing that. There was something that they wanted to bring out of that. Henceforth, this was a Christian station. But it was amazing that the kind of things people were asking, and even amazing to find out what that 17% of the population, at least the spectrum of the audience, is Australian, because they're asking Australian people. The investigation that they have done, the research that they have done, I don't know what the quantities are, but what they said is 17% of the people are going to be fighting over one thing this Christmas. Can you make a guess?
Gifts?
Well, there was actually somebody said gifts.
The food.
The food. People said that. People even went said it's about, you know, what's going to happen in the kitchen, getting stressed on that. But, yeah, any more guesses?
Our religion. Religion?
No, religion is not there in that list at all. No, it's remarkable that the statistics that they had said that they're going to fight over the use of the bathroom. And I was just like, yeah, could be, but whatever statistics they had. So, you know, I can't relate to that. Maybe where there are young girls and not enough bathrooms there, you know, young boys, yeah, there are bathrooms. But if you look at the kind of things that in that list was, one of them, the top on that list was that. Then there were other things like cleaning up, meeting relatives whom you don't want to meet, having in-laws and this thing and that thing, which are all lots of problems that the world has around Christmas. What gifts to select, what to do. I didn't like that gift. In the office, the constant from the last 2 weeks while I'm working, the conversation is, I need to buy this gift. I hope he doesn't buy me that gift. You know, I've got to go and hide this gift. It's all about gifts. And I'm not talking of people sitting, you know, just close to me. I'm just walking around. Also, in a big office of 100 odd people, they're all talking about gifts and gifts, what to do. There is no mention of anyone telling we have to go to church or about Christ and things. There's a big competition in my office to decorate the whole whole office thing. Whoever decorates will get a lot of prizes. So, anyway, I'll quickly summarize what I'm trying to say on that subject. In the whole office, there was big competition. Everyone is decorating. There is Christmas trees. There's some weird things like George Michael's photos with no shirt and this thing and that thing and all about Christmas. And I'm just going around and saying, what is this about Christmas? You know, there's nothing that is talking about Christ anywhere in any of those things. There's a Christmas tree. There is all sorts of competition. The results of that competition is alcohol. Who wins that is full of alcohol. So, you know, there's even more thing. It's all about, you know, you get that big yellow label or something that they're giving who wins. So there's a big competition. There's darkness. There's darkness without that Christ. There's so much that I can just see around in the office itself and many other places. As we all know, there is darkness and there is no comfort. People are getting worried about the wrong things. And that's where this verse that has been spoken 2,700 years ago is a comfort to, definitely to those people who are in darkness, but also to us, that nothing should pull us out of the next 2 weeks or in the next any day as such, because there is great, great things in that word that has been said, that he will be wonderful and he is a counselor. You know, if we read that, we did not read the early on verses of that chapter 9. This is where the tone is now switching. There's so much darkness, Isaiah is telling, and there's so much gloom. There's so much evil going around, and you're going to face the music. But in verse 2, it says, 2 to 5, I'll just read. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So if you look at that, darkness will see a great light. Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So joy, joy, joy is the theme of that verse. You know, the despair will be replaced by joy. And then if you go on verse 4 and 5, it says, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood. Now, it's a lot of enemies. This is the enemy's work that is being spoken. So God is telling he will break the chain of those enemies, and it will be replaced, and it will be replaced by such a wonderful, wonderful light. And that's the tone. So if that tone was applicable 2700 years ago, and that tone is applicable many years from now, even now, you know, with all the incidents that's going on around us, people lack peace. There's so many stories going around of what's going to happen in Sydney on 31st, and you know, people are telling this story and that story about, you know, how Sydney is going to be attacked again, and there's a lot of unrest. There's a lot of you know, people are thinking, what's going to happen to this land, you know, in the coming years? You know, there's going to be all sorts of things that is happening. But in there sits this beautiful verse that is embedded from years, for unto us a child is born. So that verse 6 is saying Jesus is going to replace all of those darkness with such a beautiful light. So what is it saying? It's basically telling it's meaningless to run after anything which is apart from Jesus. It is basically telling that. And we start to think, you know, there's a lot of words said there. Can Jesus actually do all of these things for us? You know, people start to think, can Jesus do that? If you don't have Jesus, obviously you will have a question. But those of us who have Jesus in our hearts, we know for sure that he can do all of those things. It's a progressive exercise. So henceforth, it's encouraging to see that what Jesus did at the first time when we believed, he changed our whole frame. He took us out of that dark world and brought us into this light. And this year is obviously the 10th year that I have known Christ. And I just look back in 10 years' time, you know, my dark life has been replaced by a beautiful light. And that light is a source of encouragement. That is not only a source of encouragement to me, but it can become a source of encouragement to others around me, if you know what I mean. You know, it's a contagious light. Now, that light can potentially become source of encouragement to a lot of souls. So when we look at that word, wonderful, it's a very powerful word, isn't it? How would you define wonderful, Raj?
Full of wonder.
What's that, Uncle?
Full of wonder.
Full of wonder. One way. Full of wonder. Any other definitions? Sarah has a definition, I think. You're thinking about it.
Oh, well, I mean, obviously just building on what Dad said, I mean, like, it's obviously, you know, full of wonder is what wonder
overflowing
is.
With wonder?
Yes. No, but awestruck, so if something fills you, wonder is to be in awe of something, is to find it amazing.
Amazing.
So it's not something that you take for granted. So it brings awe on, so I would say awestruck.
That's right, awestruck. I'll use that word, awestruck.
In a wonderful way.
In a wonderful way, yes. There's, you know, when Jesus was in this earth, there was a lot of reactions like that. You know, everything about Jesus is wonderful. His birth, his life, his teachings, his miracles, his death, his ascension, the Spirit with us, God with us. Everything about Jesus is wonderful. It's as I said, singularly unique. You can't use unique, means it's unique. But then if you put another word on top of it, singularly unique, there's no one else like this Jesus. There is no one else. Absolutely no one else. And when we sing, what a friend we have in that Jesus, that wonderfulness of that Jesus is given the open channel for us to go to that great King. But yet there is a contrast. Child, great King, wonderfulness, great. But at the same time, when we sing what a friend we have in Jesus, we have access to that wonderfulness. And coming back to that subject of when he was in this earth, in his ministries, all throughout You know, you would see that people use this word. They were stuck. They were amazed how he could heal the sicknesses. They were amazed how he could walk in water. They were amazed how he could wither the fig tree or all sorts of things. Let's just read those verses. You know, it's just around, all around Matthew itself. And there's a few more verses that just brings us to that amazement word that people, when Jesus was here, they were amazed at what they did. Yet they did not choose. Some did. But just focus on that word amazement. And that's what we'll just figure out. If we can all read a few verses. There's at least 5 verses in Matthew and 3 in Mark that we can read. There's much more when we look at that. But if you read from Matthew 7, verse 28, let's start with Raj. You can start. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 28.
And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine.
Thank you. Astonished at his doctrine. Verse 28 said, then he was astonished at his doctrines. Chapter 8, 27. Can someone else read that? Maybe Praveen?
But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?
Yes. So even the winds and the sea obey him. The men marveled. Sanjeev, do you want to read another verse in Matthew 13, verse 54?
When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and this mighty work?
See? Thanks, Sanjeev. So, when, you know, they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom? And where? How could he do these mighty works? Now, these are people's reactions at the time. Another verse, 15:31.
So much. The multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorify the God of Israel.
Yes, thanks, Johnson. So the multitude wondered, marveled, and when they saw the lame walking, when they saw the blind seeing, and they glorified God of Israel at that time, when they saw all of that. One more verse in Matthew, and then there's a few verses in Mark. So just now switch to 21:20. Maybe Jeet can read that. So I'm involving everyone, so everyone will get a chance to read verses. 21:20.
And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away?
That's right, Jeet. So again, this the withering of the tree, you know, how soon could this have happened? You know, no one can do these things like that. Yesterday when brother was talking about brother George was talking about Joshua, and when he prayed, the God, Lord answered his prayers, and he stopped the rotation of the earth and the sun, sorry, and then that itself. Who can do that? Who can do that? You know, it's a lot of things we can casually ignore. But look at the wonderful, astonishing, marvelous things that this God can do. A few more verses. Mark chapter 1. I'll read that. Yeah, sisters didn't get a time to read. Who wants to read 1:27? Dobbing the sisters in.
Alana.
Okay.
Mark 1:27. Do you want the English one?
Yeah, it's English. Everyone was completely surprised and kept saying to each other, what is this? It must be some kind of powerful teaching if the evil spirits obey him. News about Jesus quickly spread all over.
Mm. Thank you. So, you know, completely amazed that even the demons, you know, obey. And when we touched on that subject this morning, you know, how that was. Turn to another verse in 2:12. Who didn't get a chance to read? Sister Mayuri?
I'm listening.
Oh, you're listening, okay. All right. Sister Deepika? This healing that paralytic man, he immediately rose and he walked. And people all looked at that and said, wow, we have never seen. Has anyone seen like those things? You know, there might be some stray incidents here and there, but if you put all of these sequentially together and just look at that, it is wonderful. It is amazing who this Jesus is. But yet, there is that balance on the other side. When we look at in verse 6 itself, he came as a child. That's a complete, he became like a child. And in his death, there was so much that he gave up of all of those powers and all of those things. When he prayed in the garden, you know, can't I pray and my father will send me how many legions of angels?
Ten
legions of angels.
Twelve.
A lot of angels. There's a lot of angels who are going to come. I think it was 72. But anyway, there was a lot of power available in Jesus. There was a lot of power in that word Jesus. If you look at the New Testament, just turn with me to Acts. This is we use these verses quite commonly. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That's in Philippians. But there's also here in chapter 3. Where is it? Chapter 3, verse 6. Who wants to read?
Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
Thank you, Uncle. In the name of Jesus Christ, we sing the song. In the name of Jesus Christ, Peter is telling there is so much power that you can rise up and walk. Just one chapter after that, chapter 4, and verse 12. Nor there is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now this is the climax of that name. This is the name at which everyone gets saved. And that includes many of us, most of us here. And that is a powerful name, at that name. You know, God has so many names. We know Yahweh, we know Emmanuel, we know this. Now when we were reading, we read he's a wonderful counselor. But if you look at Jesus itself, the power of that name is tremendous. That is, there's so much power in that name to lift anyone who is in that sickness, who is in that, you know, dark pit of hell, to lift up. But also, to each one of us, when any circumstances bring us down, anything, any minor irritation that can cause, the Lord's name can lift us up. When you pray in the name of Jesus, there is so much power. That name is so magnificent. You know, it's not like my name. It's not like your name. It's the name of Jesus, the name of that King. It's a beautiful name. And that's all the verses that we were reading, and I mentioned about the verse in Philippians as well. So let's go there, and then we'll consider the other name as well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. That's the verse.
Yeah, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Do you want the next verse too?
Yeah, that's good.
And where every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Yes, thank you, Sarah. This is very powerful. We know that every knee one day in the future will bow. This is extremely powerful. Those on the earth and wherever they are, earth, under, above, that name is full of power. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Now, all of these things are great. But there's also another amazing thing that his name means. It's also grace that we get. We sing the song, the amazing grace, the undeserved grace that we get from that name. The things that we don't really deserve. When we look at, you know, each one of our lives, when our testimonies are shared, and yesterday also I was looking when all the family were sharing the testimony, it was Jesus. It was Jesus who changed the hearts. It's Jesus who has given us this amazing grace. It's Jesus who has given us this such a mighty privilege to be called priest of God, to be included in his family. It's Jesus who has given us this great privilege to be called by our own name, even before we were even formed. You know, this is amazing. You know, there's a little one in your tummy, and so with Stella. But when you think about the wonderful things that Jesus is doing, even in the lives of little souls, if you look at the atom, you know, we were looking at thinking about the probability and discussing atoms and things like that. Jesus is controlling this whole world. He's controlling the amazing rotation of the sun, the position of the sun. He's controlling everything. He has got the power to do that. You know, every bit, the location, he's making sure that it is in the perfect location. It's not too hot for us. It's not too cold for us. He's making sure our eyeballs, our heart, our things are functioning. As I speak, I can look at you and relate, and I can talk. There is some phenomenal amount of power that Jesus has got. You know, I was thinking, what, you know, not to put it in a light way, you know, what are we doing, you know, in our own capability to keep us running, to keep our hearts beating, to breathe. And you just have to be a doctor to understand that. I used to, especially when I used to go with the, you know, the sessions with the doctor, when Toby was pregnant with Josh and Caleb, I used to think in my heart that, you know, these doctors should be able to appreciate that they only can learn so much, and they can, they should all be born again by default, because they're studying this human body, which is so complex, and they can, you know, as I used to remember in those days when Toby used to go, and I used to tell Toby that, you know, what is it that we are doing for this every minute part of this child to be formed? We eat our food, that's about it, and we pray, that's great, that's also required. And but, you know, when you're saying that there is no physically something that we are doing, it's all so miraculous if you look about it. So what am I trying to say? I'm saying that there is a lot of infinite things that we can't even comprehend that Lord is doing in our lives, to make us sit here, to make us walk, to make us laugh, to make us appreciate what is going on, the emotions, the senses. Who can do that? There is none. He's amazing. He's wonderful. Now, when you put all of these together and then sum up, that's why he's called wonderful. There is a real meaning. He's wonderful because he is doing wonderful things. He has done wonderful things. The most wonderful thing is the grace that he showed at the cross. The most wonderful thing is he chose people like us to be included in his kingdom. There's a lot of wise who have been left out. There's a lot of people in this earth who just doesn't want to understand. That is the amazing grace that we have. That is the great work of the eternal Father, that we have been included in his kingdom. It is such a beautiful thing. And when we think about that, and we think about when we sing that song, Joy to the World, the King has come. Yes. I don't know what others are singing. You know, I used to sing all of these songs before I knew the Lord personally, but none of those words meant anything. But even now, they mean a lot to me, but I'm not sure if it is really pushing through to my heart that what does it mean to have a wonderful Christ who is actually in the center of our lives, who cares us, cares for us, walks with us, who loves us. You know, oh, he loves us. I remember Brother Grant, very early on when I met Brother Grant just did not say hi to me, and he said to me, Jesus loves you. And then with every other people whom he was meeting, in a meeting he was telling, Jesus loves you. You know, just look at that power of that statement, Jesus loves us. You know, people are looking for love. People are looking for that. And there is no greater love, as we all know, than that love of Christ. Because he cared for us, he stepped down into this world. He became a child. It's very, very, you know, children itself, you tend to think, how can he be, how can, this is what the, how, this, how can God become child and this thing? People don't understand. The Muslims, I know when we went to Auburn, Adam and Adam were talking of the same things. You know, I can't understand. He was not, he accepts that. I agree with a lot of things that you guys Christians say. But he was not God. Where did he say? Where did he die? That was a mistake. This argument on that thing and all the other things. They are taking a piecemeal approach to who Jesus is. But all of the things that we know, his life was a miracle. His teachings were extraordinary. No one else taught like him. People were marveled. At that time, they were astonished when who can make these people walk up? Peter used Jesus' name and people walked. His disciples used his name. There was great power. There's a great amount of work that can be done on his name. And that is the name that we have access to. That is the name that we pray every time in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, victories can be won. Gideon learned it the hard way when he went around and defeated the Midianites. He understood it's not his work. And that is a little justice that we can do to wonderful. It's a little justice, I guess. There's a lot of more things that Jesus has done for us and he's going to do for us. I said the fact that, you know, he is spirit in us. It's not easily understandable. But those who have the spirit know what that spirit does. You try explaining the spirit to that, you know, when you believe in Christ, you will get the spirit of Christ. You try explaining, people just laugh and all those things. But those of us who have the spirit, we know what that spirit does to us. We know how that spirit convicts. We know how that spirit reveals the word. We know how the spirit is assuring of one day we will be with him. Isn't that a wonder? That spirit itself, such a great wonder that we have been given. Yeah? Amen. So, I'll leave the wonder subject there. But there's also that counselor. The other word, because I thought I'll do wonderful counselor together, but then I realized there was a comma in the middle. There was wonderful and there was counselor. You know, everyone was receiving counsel on Tuesday after those incidents. You know, they were taken through a rigorous process of psychologically being affected. Everyone needs counsel. Who doesn't want counsel? What does that word counsel itself mean?
Advice.
We need that. At some point, we all need advices. We cannot sit down, oh, I understand everything. We need advices. There is so much to that word as well. He is such a great God that he knows everything. He's got that capability to advise us. And we have access to go to that God to advise us. Full of knowledge and wisdom. Full of knowledge and wisdom. He knows exactly what our problems are without we even going there. You know, if you look at the next 2 weeks, there's a lot of things in my mind I am planning. I've even started planning for January, what I need to do, how I need to do. But many times my plannings have gone wrong. And as Uncle mentioned, when the prayer came first to God, my plannings have just worked perfectly because we have prayed. And that's the wonderful counsel that we have in Christ. This Jesus who is mighty and is full of power, is offering his counsel free of charge to those who love him. That's the counselor that we've got. We'll read a few verses and I think I'll finish there. And then at some point we can look at all the other names mentioned there. Let's just turn to Romans chapter 5, or not chapter 5, sorry, 2:11. And this is Paul writing to the people of Rome. In verse 33 onwards, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." This is just a quick description of the wisdom of God. This is amazing. Through him, of him, through him, and to him. He knows everything. He knows the human condition. He knows exactly where we are at. And he is revealing things to us. But often, we try and give advice to Christ. He wants to give us advice. We go with our advice and say, "Bless my advice." You know, when we ask for counsel, he said, "I have a plan. So I want you to bless that plan." This is typically how we go about leading with our things. "I want to do this. So please, can you pray? You know, I'm planning a vacation, so I want you to bless." But I am learning slowly, and I'm sure each one of us are learning, that this advice that he's talking is, you go for him for everything. Everything. And I have been blessed few incidents when I have actually done that. And, I'm confused what to do. I'm aggravated with the situation. And this thing has happened, and that thing has happened, and I don't know what to do. And I'm thinking, "God, what to do? Probably not listening what God is telling me." And then I write a big email. Now, this is work-related thing, and I'm going to send this thing. And then I realize that, okay, well, let me just make sure that I'm doing the right thing. I pray. Then I get no answer. And then I said, "Oh, I'm not going to send this email now. God has not given me an answer." After about 8 hours, once everything has settled down, my blood has stopped boiling and things like that, the first thing I get is, "That is not required. Hit the delete button." And then after 3 days, or 4 days, I realized how glad I was that I did not send that email, because all my assumptions for that aggravation was proved wrong. Okay, not going into too many details, otherwise I'll be talking for 15 minutes on that subject. But you know what I'm trying to say? When the advice has come, not listening, and the counsel is coming, not listening, closed. But the fact here is that all-powerful God is waiting to give advice for today what to do, tonight what to do. You know, when you have 15 things to do and we can't juggle them in, counselor is waiting. Just go and ask and prioritize. "Oh Lord, you do what you want to do." And that's the position I want to be daily. Unfortunately, it is only happening at moments, sometimes, every day. Maybe once in a week. But, you know, I'm hoping that as every day, as every year, every Christmas, every week, every month, every second, you know, we can be in that position as we knock at the door and say, "God, tell me what to do. I don't know." You know, and he's willing to give the real advice, the real deal. This is what you need to do. In matters of career, in matters of whom to marry, whom to not marry, in matters of whom to be friends with, in matters of where to buy a house, where not to buy a house. And we know, there's so many testimonies when that question was asked, how God blessed. I can remember when Uncle was sharing how Uncle was led to buy this home and how Lord blessed. And the same situations, even in my marriage, how the Lord convinced me what is going to happen. There's a lot of things we can think about. But the point here is, are we listening to the counsel of God? The counsel, he's the counselor. He is the one. We don't have to go to any psychological counselor. you know, where there's a lot of counselors in different places, in institutions there are counselors, in council there is a counselor, there is all sorts of counsels being given. But we have access to this mighty God through whom is all things, and to whom be glory forever. Of him and through him are all things. We have access to that God. That's the great privilege. And that's what Isaiah is telling to the people of Israel. How many years ago? 2700 years ago, he's telling. His name is wonderful. He's a mighty counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting father. He's the Prince of Peace. Now, this is not, we all know that this is applicable to us now. Absolutely applicable. And when John was finishing off his, tenure in his time, in 1 John, he sums up by one thing. I'll read a few of those verses. I just wanted to talk about one verse, but we will look at the verses that he's his testimony. He's writing, and he's saying what was seen and heard and touched. He's giving the testimony. He's ripe old. He's 90 years of age, and he's penning down these verses. And he starts, and he says, and he concludes, and he's actually lifting up Christ by what he's telling. He's lifting up Christ to a level. And he's finally finishing off with that word, let your joy may be full. Joy to the world. Same subject. Joy. Let your joy be full. You know, let us all smile every day. Let us all be full of that joy because we have that wonderful counselor in our midst. And let's read this and we'll finish off with that. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. I'm sorry, did I say we are reading from 1 John chapter 1? Yeah. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Great blessings. Blessed are those who have not seen Him and yet believed. And truly, He is telling, our fellowship is with the Father. The Father, who is this Creator? Who is the Begotten? Who is Christ? Who is Jesus? That is our fellowship with. That is whom we have access to. Not to puff us up, but to humble us even more, that there is nothing that we did to achieve that. And we all know that. But at the same time, when he finishes off that verse, John in his ripe old age, he's telling that your joy may be full. I thought that our joy during Christmas, regardless of what is going on, if we have any problem in life, doesn't matter, our joy should be full. You know, my joy is not literally full because, you know, my 10th wedding anniversary is coming up on 26th. But Jesus is even telling me my joy is full on that subject. Even Christmas, my joy is not full that I'm not with my dad and mom and my children and my wife. I'm just giving examples, right? It's not really the case. But I'm so happy to be with the children of God here. Loving God. But that can be used. If you just think, there's so many things that our joy can be made half empty, quarter empty. You know, one thing goes wrong. But as we approach this time, as we go into a new year, as we learn to lean on Him, as we learn to reflect that He is wonderful in every situation, then our joy will be full, regardless of what's happening. And I myself am learning. And hence, when this verse is that, you know, a few weeks ago when I was reading this, so that's a massive encouragement to me for any subject. And henceforth, it is an encouragement to each one of us. And I will leave it at that. Amen.